Well, take your gospel, your Bibles, take your gospel. That's what we're going to talk about, is the gospel. But take your Bible and turn to the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 16. Now, most of the time, it seems like I always keep going back to John, but I figured this week that, and this Easter, we're looking at Luke in the Sunday school hour, the crucifixion, and Mark's account. And there's probably some things in Mark's that probably has puzzled some people, and maybe we can clear up some of the puzzling there in Mark. But in Mark, and chapter number 16, and if you have an old Schofield, it's on about 1068. Now, I don't know if you have another Bible, maybe close to that. But let me read verses 1 and 2. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and Salome and brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And they, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this. We do pray that you'll be with those here today. We pray for those, many of us on a prayer list, meet those needs. We do thank thee for this service as we think of the time that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And Lord, we know as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that if you live, we'll live also. And we have that hope that we'll be with you for all eternity. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the resurrection and the ascension, Mark kind of condenses it down to just this chapter, and he covers quite a bit. But the resurrection and the ascension, in verse 1 through 7, the empty tomb. In verse 9 to 14, the appearance of Jesus. And then in verse 15 to 20, the commission and the ascension. As we have said throughout studying the Gospels, and we've gone through most of the Gospels as we've gone through in different times, one does not mention the whole picture. Now, there is some sheets up here. I meant to hand them out. Some of you in Sunday school got these. But these little sheets will kind of help you as you look at the crucifixion as well as also the resurrection of Christ. It will tie the Gospels together, all the Gospels together, and kind of help you as you can see how they all fit together. And that's really the thing. You have to really look at all four of the Gospels to see the whole clear truth with it. But these are up here. But as we examine all, we see the entire picture. And of course, these are up here for you. The resurrection of our Lord is so important, for without the resurrection, there is no gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. That is one reason we always include the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ proves the very fact that the Father accepted his payment for our sins on the cross. Now let's look at this. We read those first two verses, the empty tomb. The women come to complete the burial process. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, had been able to complete the final burial process with the coming Sabbath day. The ladies were coming to put and to finish the burial process with spices and all that they'd put on the body at the burial. The Sabbath day would end on Saturday. And of course, you got us, as we said in Sunday school, when you're studying the scripture, a lot of time you have to be careful. The Jews looked at time a little different. Their day started at 6 in the morning. Now the Romans, which really are much like our time schedule, but as you study the scripture, you can notice that in to know if he's speaking of the Roman time or he's speaking of the Jewish time. Now the Sabbath day would end on Saturday. Nisan is the month that they call it, the 16th at sunset. And the new Jewish day, Nisan 17, would begin. We have to keep in mind in the scripture the Roman time zone as well as the Jewish people. Probably at the end of the Sabbath, they were able to get the spices that needed and the material they needed to complete the burial. In verse 3, the great concern was how were they going to roll that great stone away? And I don't know, on the bulletins there, you can kind of see, we don't know for sure, but I would think that probably gives a good picture of what the stone probably was, like a big wheel, but it was a big stone. Verse 4 and 5. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Now, this stone is rolled away. And Matthew 28:2 tells us that the angel rolled the stone away. But let me ask you this, not to let Jesus in, but it was done to let them in. Jesus, of course, we know that his body, he has a resurrected body, a body such as we will have, that is, if you're a Christian and you're with him in eternity. And if you remember how that later this same day, when he appeared to the disciples, he just appeared in the room. He just came through the door. And of course, the same thing, the stone would not keep him from getting out. This same day at evening, he met the disciples at that time. Entering in, they see a young man, and a young man, of course, who's an angel, appeared to them. And of course, if you study the scripture, most of the time when you study, the angels would appear to them looking as men. And of course, I'm sure this was the one that probably rolled the stone away. Look at verse 6 through 8. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go ye away, your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall ye see him, and he said unto you, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly, and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now the message of the angel, he's not here. You know, as you're a Christian, that almost makes you think you to really shout, because really, the price is paid. He isn't in the grave, because he lives. If you know him as your Savior, you will live one day too. The resurrection is so important, and let us always share as you share the gospel. Share the death he died for us. He was buried, but he rose again. And of course, as you think of this, the resurrection is really proof that the Father accepted his payment on the cross. And of course, the resurrection is proof that the Father accepted that payment. Now in verses 6 and 7, come and see. And go and tell. You know, that's really the Great Commission just right in those words, isn't it? That's what we're to do. We're to come and see, receive Christ as your Savior, and then go and tell, to share that message with others so others can be saved. Now notice verse 7. As he said unto you, he told you before the cross. And you know, the thing about this, the disciples had really kind of forgotten some of the things that Jesus had told them about his death and the resurrection. How we too cause ourselves many heartaches as believers when we don't go back to the scripture. You know what Jesus says, every word he says, he was very God, and every bit of it was the word of God as he spoke. And when he said he was, what was going to happen would happen. Now Peter is mentioned here for two reasons. Now you remember how Peter, he denied the Lord. And also, we think that John Mark, that's mentioned in the scripture too, who really was the one that the Holy Spirit of God used to give us this book. Probably much of the information that the Holy Spirit of God gave him was true, that the Holy Spirit was in it. Now notice the appearance of Jesus. Now before I start with this, there's a lot of questions, and you hear a lot of theologians talk about the book of Mark. And I hope that I'm going to bring a few things as we look at this last part that will bring about and to clear up some of the confusion. Before we look at verses 9 through 20, we must say that there are disagreement among Bible scholars. There are some who don't believe that verses 9 through 20 were a part of the original scripture. Some believe it's part of the original text, and there are some that don't. But if you end up at this verse 8, this would be an awful abrupt ending if it ended here. And of course, I do not think it does. Some say that there is a change in the style of the rest of the book. Warren Wiersbe, who, of course, I honor him much as a Bible scholar. He says it's difficult to believe that a part of inspired scripture could be lost. Two of the older manuscripts do not have these verses, and the debate will continue. But there is quotations, even by the early fathers, from this very scripture, the last part of the book of Mark. Once again, Warren Wiersbe says, since there is nothing in these verses that is contrary to anything else in scripture, it seems reasonable to accept them as historical, authentic, and live with the mystery that surrounds them. I accept this. This is a part of the scripture. This is a part of the scripture. Now notice verses 9 and through 11. And when Jesus was risen early in the day, on the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. You know, how could they do that? Jesus had told them he's coming back. He had told them what would take place. They believed not. You know, in that day, the woman, they didn't accept their really word like the men were. And I would imagine, I guess, probably the women's lib probably would pick at them, I guess, would they. But, you know, she's telling them really what happened. How much trouble we get into, though, when we forget the word of God, and every word of God and every word that Jesus spoken is the very word of God, because he's God the Son. You know, when we have trouble as a Christian, how many times we have problems and difficulty, and, you know, we forget all the promises of God's word, and we always have to go back. We need to go back to that. But, you know, even the disciples, these really became the apostles. And, of course, God used them to give us some of the scripture as the Spirit led them. And they forgot what he had said. They would not accept or remembered the words. If they had remembered what Jesus said, there would be no problem. Now, we do know in John's account, and that's really the one that we've looked at most of the time because he has more on this. But in John chapter 20, verse 8, when John, he came to the tomb. He and Peter, if you remember, Mary, it mentioned Mary. What happened is Mary left and went to find Peter and John to bring them back to tell them that the tomb is empty. And, of course, Peter and John ran back to the tomb. Now, John evidently must have been a little younger than Peter, and he got there first. And, of course, Peter, when he came, he just ran into the tomb. But John looked in the tomb, and it says he believed. You know what happened to John? I think the very instant he looked in there and he saw that empty tomb. Now, of course, there was that linen cloth that was there in the shape of his body, but there was no body in it. But John, it says he believed. And, of course, he believed because he remembered that moment, what Jesus had said. Also in verses 12 and 13, it speaks of the testimony of the two on Emmaus Road, recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. Now, we know one of those was Cleopas. Now, Cleopas had a wife, and his wife, whose name was Mary, and she was there at the crucifixion. I've often thought as we come to that text and we go through that in Luke, that wouldn't it be wonderful when Jesus appeared to that one Cleopas, one that was one of the followers of Christ, but wouldn't it be wonderful that was his wife with him as they met? Now, it may have not been so. I'm just speculating it there. But as Jesus let them there, and as they talked, and of course you remember when they went to the house, and all at once they saw evidently maybe the scars in his hands they could see, and of course he disappeared. Look at verse 14. Afterwards he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now this, of course, was Sunday evening. Now, of course, we know Judas wasn't there. Judas had killed himself. And we do know, according to John's account, that night Thomas was not there, but the other disciples were there. Where it speaks of the leaven, it's just speaking of the ones as a whole. In Luke 24:33, there are others besides the apostles there, as John brings out. And I'm not sure, I am sure they were confused about this whole week and what had taken place in what we call Passion Week. The Jewish people took for the Messiah to put down the rule. You know, that's what happened really with so many of them. When he came to the earth, they thought he was going to really do away with the Roman government and to put up the throne and take the rule. But they didn't know that, first of all, he's the Savior. And all through the Old Testament scripture, you see him as the Savior, as the Lamb that would really pay the debt of our sins. But they should have remembered his words and hold to the word of God, and how we need to do that too. There may be times that we feel all alone. But you know, we can always turn to Hebrews 13:5. If you know him as your Savior, he says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And that's a promise that will hold true. Now notice thirdly, the commission and the ascension, verses 15 to 20. And as I said, he kind of summarizes it all in the smaller text where the other Gospels take several chapters. Verse number 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now his commission, the Lord gave the commission several times in the scripture. We see it, Matthew 28:18-20, Luke 24:47-49, John 20:21, John 21:15-17, and also Acts 1:4-8. This one is recorded in Mark, is believed to be part of the Great Commission that was given in Matthew 28 as Jesus was departing. Go and tell everyone. When one is saved, we see the message. And you know, when someone's saved, we've mentioned it many times, when someone's saved, you see three ingredients. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. The first two ingredients is you and I are one of them, to take the gospel, the word of God. And of course, the word of God, the gospel, is the second ingredient. We also know in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it speaks of how Satan has the lost blinded to the truth. But as we take the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit of God can pull the blinders down and of course bring the conviction. And the very instant they trust Christ as their Savior, he'll put them in God's family. He'll regenerate them, and they become a saint of God that very moment. And you know, that shows the important part in why I mentioned the tracts there, to take those tracts with you and share them with others. Now, as we look at verse 16, don't be confused, because I'm going to bring something that this verse has confused a lot of people. Notice it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, this verse may perk up your ears. Those who believe in water baptismal regeneration, in other words, that you got to be baptized to be saved, they hang heavy on this. But of course, I assure you that water has nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing at all. Now, first of all, two things you can think about. The scripture mentions spiritual baptism. It has nothing to do with water. In Romans chapter 6, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the word baptism is used there, but it really has the thought, you're identified with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And the very minute that you trust Christ as your Savior, you become a part of his family. The second you trust him as your Savior. Belief in Christ's burial and resurrection is payment in full, and trusting him and him alone. You know, there's another one. Let me just read William MacDonald, who has a little more to say on this, about this verse, because there's a lot of churches that hold to that feeling. In fact, this church, this building that we're renting, really used to be one of those churches. But we believe in baptism, not to be saved, but because you are saved. Amen. And of course, notice, William MacDonald tells us, there would be two results, the preaching. Some would believe the baptism and to be saved. Some could disbelieve and be condemned. Now, verse 16, is used by some to teach the necessity of water baptism for salvation, we know that that cannot be true. The thief on the cross, and we just saw that as we studied in Sunday school about the crucifixion, was not baptized, yet he was assured of being in paradise with Christ. Luke 23:43. The Gentiles in Caesarea were baptized after they were saved. Acts 10:44-48. Jesus himself did not baptize. John 4:1-2. It would be strange omission if he didn't baptize if baptism was necessary for salvation. Paul thanked God that he baptized very few of the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:14-16. And impossible to be thankful if baptism was a part of salvation. The one, and this one, approximately 150 passages in the New Testament makes it very clear that faith alone saves. No verse or few verses could contradict those verses. Baptism is connected with the death and burial in the New Testament, not with spiritual birth. What then does the verse 16 mean? Believe it mentions baptism as the expectation, outward expression of belief. Baptism is not a condition of salvation, but an outward proclamation that the person has been saved. Salvation is by grace alone. There's one other thing. Just read the verse. The verse here. As you read it, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But notice the ones that are damned. He that believeth not. The verse itself tells you. It's the one that believeth not. And of course, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, look at verse 17 and 18. Jesus, of course, speaking here too. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly things, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, signs and wonders. You know what I think we get so confused? There's a lot of folks that are going around thinking of that today. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that we've seen God answer prayers and we've prayed and God has healed people and all of that. But you know, the signs and wonders, for the most part, were while the apostles were still alive. And of course, the early church during that time. But you know, as the word of God began to be completed, that ceased to be a lot of the miracles that we see. And of course, God, of course, answers prayer. We know that. Now, casting out demons and healings are seen by the apostles as well as in the book of Acts. But after Pentecost and then as the word of God was completed, a lot of that began to disappear. Also, I'm afraid that as you think of this, as you think about he speaks of snakes, if you remember in our study in Acts 28, verse 3 through 8, when Paul was on his way to Rome, and of course, there in that hired house, and did he stand before for his trial? If you remember on Malta, that shipwreck, that a snake bit Paul. And of course, he just shook the snake off, and it never affected him. I know you have a lot of people today that sometimes handle snakes. I don't remember the singer it was that talked about this, but he sung in a lot of churches, and some of the churches got kind of wild in what they did. And he found out the church they'd come to that they were going to have snake handling. And he said, "Have you got a back door?" He said, "No, don't have one." And he said, "Where do you want one? I'm going." He was ready to get out of there. Well, God's not into that. You know, it has nothing. There's a lot of those people, and I know they're just misled in that, and I feel sorry for that. And also, I know as he speaks of poison here, I don't know of any instance where in Scripture it speaks of someone drinking poison. Signs were given to authenticate the preaching and the preacher that was preaching that they were from God. And it was not something I think is handed off to us today. In verse 19 to 20, we see the ascension of our Lord, also recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 50 to 53, and also in Acts 16, verse 11. And of course, he is coming back to receive those that are his. And of course, he's coming in what we call the rapture one day. Now, of course, if you're here at the rapture, you'll be taken up without and past death. But of course, if you're a Christian and you die before that time, we know that we put the body in the grave, but the soul and spirit immediately go to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And at the rapture, those that are alive will be taken, as well as the bodies of those who have died will be taken and changed. And we know, as John tells us too, we'll be like him, we'll have a body such as he had. And you young folks haven't come to that yet, but we old folks know we're looking for a new body. This old body is old, and it aches and has pains and all of that. But you know, as you think of this, I hope as we've looked at this, now this is really a little different. We've gone through the book of Mark, but most of the time I usually stick with John and some of the other scriptures, but this is one you need to look at, and I think there's things that we need to explain about it. As you remember, Mark's main message was to the Romans and the Gentiles, and he presents Jesus as a servant. Matthew was written mainly to the Jews, Mark to the Romans, Luke to the Greeks and the thinking man, and John, of course, speaks of Jesus as very God in flesh, very God in man. None of the Gospels give all the details. That's where these little sheets here, if you're interested, and it might open up your eyes a little more to the truth, too, as you see, as it all fits together in some of these scriptures tied together. And, of course, hopefully, it'll encourage the believer to live for him. If here, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's my prayer that you'll trust him today. You know, I always like to share the gospel when we close. I don't want to ever close without the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us will ever stand before the Lord and say, I'm good enough. No, we're sinners. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, the best that man can do is filthy rags. And I say it with love, if you're here and you're holding on to maybe some kind of works and thinking you'll make it, if you're making it yourself, in love, you're not going to make it. God saw that need. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why we know that little verse we often call the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When you first think you and realize you're a sinner and nothing I can do to have eternal life, but when I realize that Jesus paid the sin debt on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, and when I realize, not me, Lord, I'm trusting wholly what you did on that cross and that alone. I receive you as my Savior. Trust me. Change my life. And he will. One thing, and I was hoping that, you know, really, I want to read back, and this goes into my message as a close with what we had in Sunday school about the crucifixion. And if you remember, the two thieves on the cross. And that's what it's speaking of in Luke 23, 39 to 43. And one of the malefactors, one of the thieves on the cross with him, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, doth thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? They were all on the cross. They weren't going to leave it alive. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the just due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. See, right there, he realized, first thing he realized, I'm a sinner. Nothing I can do. The other guy was just looking for a way out. Verse 42, this is the one that received Christ. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou cometh into thy kingdom. Verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, the only thing I can say today, I don't know anybody's heart. Only God knows that. And I don't know. And I'd have to ask you, are you like the one that rejected him? Or are you like the one that received him? He changed his life, and that very day he was with the Lord. You know, I know that we live in a world today and not too many people interested in biblical things and all, and people living their life. But you know, we all come to the end of our life. And it means the only thing that counts, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? As we close, let's bow our head just for a moment. And as we close, and we'll just have a silent invitation, if you're here, and maybe God's speaking to your heart, just think for a minute, if I died today, and you know, we know, no matter how young or old we are, we have no idea when it's going to end. You could die on the way, have a car wreck or something. And of course, we don't know. But if you died today, would you be with Christ? Or would you be not with him, but somewhere else? I'm going to be quiet for just a moment, and then in a moment we'll close in prayer. If God's speaking to your heart, and I'd like to talk with you and share with you the gospel and lead you to Christ if you're here. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment, and then we'll have closing prayers.